let me turn to the book of Ezekiel, and I'm only going to be able to get through one verse today. Ezekiel 16. I started sharing with you last week. Last week was a good week. We got through six verses. Yeah, it was about six verses. Amen. So it was a good week. But I titled the message, I Passed By, I Said, I Made. And we talked about how God, when he looked at Israel in its formative state, remember that Jacob, whom God named Israel, which means a prince, that he went down into Egypt with 70 to 75 members of his family, and Israel left Egypt with over 1 million people. And so God looked, he passed by Israel, as we read in verse 6 of Ezekiel 16. He said, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood. And when I read that, whenever I read it, I don't think about Israel, I think about me. Amen. Because that's a picture of you and I before Christ struggling in our own sin, in our own rejection, in our own blood, not having no ability to care for ourselves, having no one who could eternally redeem us from our sin. There we lied, struggling in our own blood. And God said, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Live. Amen. I love this. So this is just because God spoke and he created all things by the words that he spoke. And then he saw you and I, and God spoke to you and I. He spoke. When Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And the only way that Peter came to the revelation of who the Son was through the revelation of the Father. And so he spoke to Israel, and Israel lived. Yes, I said to you, in your own blood, live. And so my focus is on what God has accomplished for us through Christ, his glorious Son. We see it in the life of Israel as a nation, as a people, God's chosen, because God has also chosen us to be a part of his church, Jew and Gentile, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. So in God's words to Israel, we can also find what God has accomplished for us, his bride. This, again, is an allegory that Ezekiel is using by the Spirit of God to communicate to Israel God's intentions for them. And as it talks about, as God fashioned them for a relationship, so then too in the New Testament, God has fashioned us for relationship. And so it has direct application. Recognizing the work of God is the foundation for the work of man. For the work of man is of great importance, as we can do nothing without him. And so in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 7, it goes on. And the Lord said to Israel, I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And so in this passage of scripture, in this one verse, we see that after God calls life, amen, to come, as he calls life to be sustained in this nation, after giving Israel life, meaning making it a nation from just a few people, God caused it to thrive. God caused it to thrive. We see this in Genesis 47, verse 27. The scripture says, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. You remember they separated the Israelites from the Egyptians, and they gave them the land of Goshen. And the scripture says, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. God says, I did that. I did that. You know, as we study what God has done, here's what you will find. There is no room for human boasting. No room for human boasting. Why? Because God says, I made you thrive. Is anyone thriving here? Amen. God says, I made you thrive. I did it. And if God did it, what does that mean? I can't take credit for it. And so what we ought to have in the church is a church full of people who are humble and who know that what I have, God gave me. What I've been able to accomplish, God has done it. Right? And in Exodus 1 and 7, the scripture says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. The land was so full of these Israelites that the Pharaoh of that day said, hey, you know what? These people are, we got too many of these people here. We need to do something about this. I mean, God multiplied these people so much that it got the attention of the worldly system, the world power of that day. And so God was causing them to thrive, as he said, like a plant in the field. The word thrive means to grow, to develop well or vigorously, to grow, to develop well or vigorously. Now, what was God's purpose in causing Israel to thrive and grow and mature? And this is important. We'll see this as we go along. But he was preparing the nation. He was preparing a nation and a people for a covenant relationship with himself. And if I get ahead of myself, I'll jump to next week's verse and we'll see that what he said, he said in verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. This is why God caused them to thrive, to grow, and to multiply. Why? Because God wanted to establish a covenant with this people. Why? Because God is the self-revealing one. He's the self-revealing God. You can't know him unless he reveals himself to you. And his purpose was he chose a nation to whom he would reveal himself. And through that nation, the nation would evangelize the world. The nation would show the glory of God. Remember the Queen of Sheba when she came to Solomon and she said, my goodness, the half has not been told me. She says, all of the happiness of your servants. That was what God intended for the world to see how he blessed with wisdom and how the people of Israel, how they kept his commandments and how they were looked to. Now, we know that wasn't fulfilled because they fell into idolatry. They didn't keep the commandments of God. And God could not fulfill his ultimate purpose through Israel, nor did he intend to. But that fell to the church of Jesus Christ of our day. The church of Jew and Gentile, through whom he would raise up and cause to know his commandments, know the revelation of who he is, and by their lives, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said, let your works so glorify your Father in heaven. Right? And it was how we are to walk and to live with God, and through the preaching of the gospel, we would reveal the glory of God to the nations. So this is what God is doing in Ezekiel chapter 16. So he calls this nation to thrive and to grow and to develop. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember when Paul goes to Corinth, and there are some people who are saying, you know, I'm of Paul. And someone else said, well, I'm of Apollos. And then the very heady ones, haughty ones said, well, I'm of Jesus, you know. And so there were factions in the church. And the people, it was like our political climate today. You know, this person says I'm a Democrat. This person's a Republican. They're mad at each other. And the independents are saying, well, we're above it all, you know. We're better than all of you. Come on. And Paul said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? He says this in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. Amen. This is what Paul was saying. I planted, I've sowed the seed of the gospel. I preached the gospel to you. Then he said, and then Apollos came behind me and he watered that seed and he taught you from the Old Testament how Christ is the king. He says, but listen, God is the one who gave the increase. And if he says it doesn't, he said, him who planted is nothing. He who watered is nothing. But it's all up to God who gives the increase. In other words, God calls the gospel to thrive. Just like in Ezekiel 16, he calls Israel to thrive. He says, I did it. And again, my focus is on God and what he is doing. And my prayer passionately is this, because I'm going to tell you about all my life long in Christ, I have been seeing what God has done for me. Amen. I haven't seen it fully, nor are my eyes open fully, but that has been the thrust of just living this life, is seeing the hand of God and giving glory to God. Amen. I'll never forget we went to a conference, a worship conference. Your dad was there, of course. He led us. We were there. And Ruth, Joe, it was a whole bunch of us. We went to a conference. Larry Fisher with the Worship Symposium, it was called. And we're in a big old ballroom in a hotel. And they just got finished preaching on the song of the Lord. The song of the Lord. They got finished teaching on the song. And then Larry Fisher says, so he says, now we're going to demonstrate the song of the Lord. He says, now anyone who wants to come and you believe God's going to give you a song and you're just going to sing prophetically, you're just going to sing spontaneously, you come up here and start a line over here. Amen. And so people start looking around. You know, of course, we're all musicians and singers in this place. And Ruth leans over to me and says, Pat, if you go with me, I'll go up. Let's go up. I said, all right, let's go. And so we get up, we get in line, and we're standing there, and people are going, taking the mic, and the musicians are playing, and we just started singing the song of the Lord. And when Ruth and I are standing there, when our turn came up, the man looked at me and said, come on. And I came on, and I'm thinking Ruth's right behind me. She's right with me, you know. And so I stepped forward, I took the mic, and I looked around, and Ruth back there, I'm like, wait a second. And so I was like, and so I opened up my mouth, and to this day, I don't know what I sang. I don't know what I sang. All I know is this. After it was all over, people were coming up to me. We're in the elevator. We're in the ballroom. They said, how did you do that? Where did that come from? How did you? And I said, what are you talking about? I was like, hey, didn't we just get finished teaching? That the song, where the song come from? The song come from him. I still don't know what I say. I don't know what I said. All I know is that God gave the increase. Amen. And so, and all our lives long, you see, God is working in our lives. He is the one who gets the glory for any of our talents, any of our abilities, any of the things that we can do. God is the one who receives the glory. And he was telling Israel, I made you to thrive. Don't ever lose sight of it. Don't ever forget that. Hello. I'll never forget. I was in D.C. This would have been 20 years ago, maybe 23. Cleaning carpet. And, of course, I wasn't in D.C. anymore. But I went to my old neighborhood. It was shocking to me. I was in my old neighborhood. And I'm down on the floor cleaning some spots. And it was almost as if I was in my own home, because it was a single mom, no father, children running around. I had a little girl. Imagine only all four, you're on your hands and knees, and I'm working cleaning, and a little girl has her hands wrapped around my neck because, hey, here's a man in the house. And she's about, I don't know, three, And she has her hands locked around my neck. And she's just holding on, swinging. And I have a little boy. He has his arms locked around my thigh, around my right thigh. And I'm just down on the floor, spraying down solution, cleaning up the spots out of the carpet. And while I was down there, the Holy Ghost said, "Don't forget where I brought you from. Never forget that." See, because therein lies, that's the fountain of thanksgiving. Amen. When you understand what God has done for you, when you understand that God did it, I didn't do it, God did it. Amen. There are no self-made people in the kingdom of God. There are no self-made people in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God is the one who caused us to thrive. God is the one who caused us to overcome. And if God doesn't cause us to grow and to bring forth fruit, it won't happen. Jesus even cursed a tree and it stopped growing and withered. Amen. God is the one in control of the growth. He's the one in control of the thriving. He's the one that causes us. Amen. And so we can make things, but we can't make ourselves. And I know, you know, we like to say that he's a self-made man. She's a self-made woman. Please. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself," that's self-made. Anyone ever seen a branch land on the ground? Leaves are sprouting, bud is budding, fruit's growing on it. I mean, it's not attached to a tree. It's just laying on the ground all about. No, you'll never see that. Except for in the book of Numbers, when God wanted to confirm that Aaron was the priest that could offer incense, they all took their walking sticks and laid them up before the Lord. I'm talking a walking stick. It's a walking stick. It's not a tree, it's a walking stick. It's not attached to a tree. Be no different. I walked in here with a cane and they all threw the canes in before the Lord. And the next morning, Aaron's cane had budded, put out sprouts, had green leaves hanging on it and ripe almonds. You could pick them and eat them. And God says, "Now that's what I can do. I cause things to grow. And I have made this man fruitful before me." And don't nobody else get it wrong. Don't you be running over here with no senses. I'll knock you out. I'll burn you up. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And so Jesus said, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." That's God made. Unless it abides in the vine. Who made the vine? God made the vine. Amen. He says, "Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So who is it that causes us to grow and to thrive? It's God himself. And we will be careful and do well to remember that. Amen. God, hey, years ago, I'll never forget, I forget what had happened. But anyway, it became very apparent to me, and it happens to this day. It had to be at least 5 or 7 years ago. I forget what the circumstance was, but it prompted me to do this every time the phone ring and I booked the job. I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Father, I bless you. I magnify you." Amen. Maybe it was when I stopped advertising. I just stopped. Just none. And, you know, the marketing sector of our society would say, "Oh, no, you can't have a business and not market. You have to spend money in order to make money." Think about that for a second. Anyhow, one of my good customers got on Yelp and put up a review. I think that's what it was. And from then on, I stopped advertising. People were just calling. And to this day, people call, "Hey, man, is this Pat?" I'm like, "Well, yeah. Well, I read. Hey, are you coming to do the cleaning?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Good. I just want to make sure." And then I lift my hands to God. And I said, "Father, I bless you. I magnify you. I worship you. Because I understand that you are causing me to thrive. It's what you do. God is the one who causes you and me to grow in Christ. Growing is what God does. Abiding is what we do. Notice in John 15, Jesus never left the growing up to us. He said, you abide in me and I in you. He said, and if you do that, you're going to grow. You're going to bring forth fruit. He's growing is what he does. Abiding is what we do. Ephesians 4:14. The scripture reads that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we do. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ himself, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Who causes growth? Christ causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we grow up into all things because God is causing growth of the body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, and we'll know this passage of scripture. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, just think about it for a second. If you in your corporation or you in your church or you're an evangelist or whatever, and you jumped up and said, I labored more than all of you. Well, that would be quite pompous, wouldn't it? That would be quite arrogant. To stand up and says, no one has done greater than I have done. But Paul qualifies it. He says, yet not I. Hey, come on. Yet not I. Word to God, it was this way. I know people say today, no one can do it like I can do it. And when I hear it, I go, oh, dear, please help us, Father. Mercy, please help us. Woo! Because Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. And he gave all of the glory and all of the praise, but it was the grace of God which was with me. And therein, Christian, therein, child of God, is how we are to live this life, is how we are to labor in Christ. Amen. The grace of God was on Paul to labor in the gospel, in the mission field. The grace of God is upon us to labor in the gospel, in the mission field. And listen, and when you walk into that school, when you walk into that job location, even if it's on a Zoom call, come on. It is God who gives you grace to thrive and to go forward and to grow and to increase. It is God who does that. And we do well to remember that and to recognize that. Paul could not have labored more abundantly than they all if God had not been working by grace through him. See? This is why there is absolutely no boasting in ourselves, but in God alone. God alone. And Paul is the one who wrote that God will not share his glory with another. Amen. He won't do it. Everywhere and in every way, God makes us to thrive. In all that we do for the glory of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11, this is what Moses said to the children of Israel. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water out of the rock, brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which our fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Could you imagine such a thing? Could you imagine? After all that God has done for the people of God to say, yeah, I did it. I did it. and therefore I can live any old way I want. No, no. Moses said, be careful, because God's going to multiply you and bless you. And everything that you have, he's going to multiply. God wanted Israel to know that it was not their doing that created all the abundance and increase, but it was his grace that produced it. And so when we look back over our lives and see all that God has done for us, all that he has accomplished for us, that we humbly say, Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. Hey, ha. Oh, we thank you, oh God. Lord, that you've carried us, oh God, all the days of our lives, oh God. And when it looked like there was no hope, when we were at the end of our rope, when, oh God, Lord, there was no way out, Father, you rescued us. And Lord, your faithfulness is great, oh God. And your faithfulness never fails, oh God. You showed yourself strong, oh my Lord. And we honor you, we worship you, we bless you, and we remain faithful to you. And Moses said in verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. For what purpose? The scripture says that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so God has a purpose in causing us to grow and to mature, to increase, to abound. That purpose was so that he could establish covenant. You know, God is a person of relationship. He's not a stuff person. He's not into stuff. Stuff exists to serve people. You just said it right here. You said, I'm going to give you all of this stuff. I'm going to increase your silver and your gold, your flocks and all that. But listen, don't forget me. It's all about relationship. Do not forget me, that I'm the one who caused it all. God caused Israel to grow, mature, and come to a place where he could establish covenant relationship with her as a nation. What was God doing? I said it earlier. He was preparing Israel to share in his glory through covenant relationship. You remember that, you know, God caused them to grow in Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, when they had grown up, what did he do? He brought them out. He told Moses, you're going to meet with me on Sinai. And what did he do on Sinai? The Mosaic Covenant. And God's hand, his finger, wrote the laws. He says, now, in order for you to be in relationship with me, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You remember the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make any graven image. And he listed his laws and his commandments in order for this people to be in relationship, a continuing relationship with him. Then after that, all of the ceremonial laws, the priesthood was instituted, blood sacrifice, because the people's sin had to be forgiven, because God, your sin must be dealt with, otherwise you're going to die in his presence. And so all of that was instituted so that they might have relationship with God. So what is God doing in the Church of Jesus Christ today? He's preparing us to share in his glory through the new covenant. Through the new covenant. Amen. Then in the latter part of verse 7, he says, your breasts were formed and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew speaks to the growth of Israel experienced by the grace of God. In other words, he calls this nation to grow up just like he would cause a young lady to grow up into a fair woman, a beautiful woman. And you say, you might say, why would God use such language? Well, God often used the marriage relationship to depict his relationship with Israel and the commitment that was to be shared in that relationship. And to violate such a relationship was punishable oftentimes by death in Israel. Okay? So this is all about a relationship, and it's about an intimate relationship. Because God would reveal himself to the nation of Israel. One commentator wrote concerning that passage, naked and bare are figurative expressions for still destitute of either clothing or ornaments. Israel being still destitute of either clothing or ornaments. Nakedness represents deprivation of all the blessings of salvation with which the Lord endowed Israel and made it glorious after he had adopted it as the people of his possession. In Egypt, Israel was a living in a state of nature, destitute of the gracious revelations of God. And so she was naked, but God was going to clothe her. And next week, we're going to get more into that, because you and I were naked. Huh? Remember when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, and the Bible says, well, before they ate from the tree, they said they were naked and not ashamed. But after they ate from the tree, their conscience, their eyes were open, and their conscience told them that they were not right being naked. And so what did they do? But they sewed fig leaves together. But you see, leaves don't grow apart from the tree. See, only God can make that happen. And so when whatever we make crumbles, dries up, and cracks, and isn't sufficient for covering. And that's why man could never save himself. God had to do it. So it was through Israel that God purposed to reveal his glory through that nation. That didn't happen fully because God further purposed that through Israel's fall, you and I would come to Christ. Through Israel's rejecting of Christ, Paul said, we turned to the Gentiles. And they turned to those who were not Jews. And the Gentiles, God opened the door of the church to the Gentiles and included us in the church as his bride, Jew and Gentile, that we should share in his glory. All this is about the glory of God. Amen. And when we get done with this passage, we'll see that even more so. We're going to pick it up. Let me read it again. Verse 8. Next week, we'll pick up with this verse. When I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you. I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. The bridegroom chose the bride. Amen. The bride did not choose the bridegroom. I know it's old fashioned, but back in the day, the man would chase the woman. Amen. And so the bridegroom chose the bride, and he chose her. And look, Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 15, was it? You have not chosen me, but I chose you. Aren't you glad? Every time I think about God choosing me, come on, me. Does it ever blow your mind? God, Jesus. Woo, I love you. I thank you that you chose me, because it wouldn't work the other way around. Because I was running 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction. But no, he set his love upon me, just like he set his love upon Paul. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb. Oh, my God. Paul didn't know it when he was 17, but he knew it later in his life that God separated him from his mother's womb. And listen, if God separated you from your mother's womb, you can't run fast enough. You can't run far enough. Paul was trying. He was killing people. When they killed Stephen, they laid his garments at his feet. But God had chosen him already. And we are so glad. So we'll pick up with verse 8 next week and dive into some more of the revelation of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today. Father, we magnify you. Father, we stand in awe of your love toward us, your compassions that never fail, your mercies that are new every morning, oh my God, your steadfast love, oh God, that surrounds us and keeps us. We thank you, oh God, that you chose us in your Son before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before you in love. So, Father, we worship you. Father, we stand in awe of you. We adore you, O God, and we find ourselves captured and overwhelmed by your love and your sufficiency, the sufficiency of your grace in our lives. Father, I pray that your word would have free course. Lord, that your word would be fleshed out in our lives and that our eyes would be continually open to the grace of God that is so abundantly, O God, set upon us. Day by day, Lord, even in some of the smallest of ways, some of the most seemingly insignificant ways, let us see. Open up the eyes of our heart, I pray. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.